Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we are considering verses 10 through 13 this morning. And it is important to remember that as we come to this passage, that this comes at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. There are over three previous chapters of context and theological and doctrinal instruction that are necessary for coming to this text. And so I would encourage you to go back and to consider those chapters in your meditation on this sermon throughout the week. And if you would like to, you can even go back and listen to the previous sermons leading up to this one. But the context that I want to remind you of today is that this letter was written by Paul during his time of imprisonment. And it's a letter of thanksgiving that is written to the saints who had cared for him. Throughout his ministry. The entire epistle is full of Paul's thankfulness and commendation and encouragement to those dear saints. And so it is with this mindset that we should come to our passage, understanding the heart of Paul and seeing that heart on display here in this in these words of instruction and encouragement. So hear now the word of God from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us now ask his blessing upon it. Father, we come to you and we do ask that you would add a blessing to the reading of this word. And Lord, we trust your promise that as the word goes forth, it would never return void. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears to rightly hear this word. That it would not just go in one ear and out the other, but that we would do as our standards speak of, that we would have a conscionable hearing. That it would be an active listening in hearing this word with a desire for it to change our hearts and our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless our hearing as well. And Lord, now as we come to the proclamation and preaching of this word, we ask that your blessing would be upon that. That you would use your minister to proclaim this word and to apply these truths to our hearts. Father, use your servant to feed us the bread of life. Father, let the minister, the preacher, decrease, so that Christ Jesus would increase. let his name be proclaimed from this pulpit today. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment about the most difficult season in life that you have ever gone through. Perhaps it was the death of a loved one, or perhaps the loss of a job and the uncertainty of what was to come. Or perhaps you're going through a particularly difficult season of life right now. Well, for me, the most difficult season of life that I've gone through thus far came between September 3rd, 2017 and June 5th, 2018. And during those 9 months, I was deployed to Iraq with the Army, and I was away from my wife, who was pregnant. And she also found out in December of 2017 that her mom had cancer. So I was away from my family during an incredibly difficult time. But I was also away from my local congregation and the sweet fellowship with the saints that I held so dear. And there was 3 months while I was in Iraq in which all we had to eat were cold cut sandwiches for 3 meals per day. And there were periods of several weeks in which we did not have running water with which to bathe or to clean ourselves. I was both living and working in an underground bunker and sometimes working up to 80 hours in a week. And while I was there, I lost 11 friends who I worked with closely during those 9 months. 11 friends went home in body bags. It was truly what could be called a hard providence. And Paul, at the time of this letter, is experiencing his own hard providence. In fact, his life following his sudden conversion on the road to Damascus was one marked by hard providences. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 24 to 27, he lists these hard providences. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And the hard providence continues as he's penning this letter from a prison cell, feet in stocks and deprived of nearly all things that would today be considered basic human rights. Confined to a dark stone cell, being given the bare minimum of food or water to stay alive, and removed from the saints and congregations to whom he had invested his whole soul, the Apostle Paul sat at the feet of King Jesus, and he learned from his master and his ministering spirit a vitally important lesson. It was a lesson that I had to learn through the hard providences that I've went through when confined to the desert sands of Iraq. And it's a lesson that we must all learn through studying the Word and learning from the apostolic example that we are given, as well as by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, which works in each of us who are in Christ. And that lesson that must be learned is to be content with whatever lot the Lord in His providence has given you in this life. This is the heart of Christian contentment. And so the overarching theme that we are going to focus on this morning is Christian contentment is contentment in Christ. And I want us to consider this theme under three heads. First, what is contentment? Next, when to be content? And then finally, how to be content? So let us consider first, what is contentment? And the Puritan minister Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, writes, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." This is a definition that is clearly drawn from this passage. In verses 10 and 11, Paul gives us an explanation of what contentment is. And see if you can hear Burroughs' definition within the words of the apostle. "But I rejoiced in the word in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, or have, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul is writing this to commend the Philippian believers for their efforts in supporting him. But he wants to make it clear that his love for them and his rejoicing in the Lord was not because they had provided for his needs. He wants to make every effort to make this point clear and to avoid any misunderstanding or notion of placing blame upon these saints for being providentially hindered from showing their support for a time in the past. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again." He's not placing blame on them. The term that he uses here is a gardening term. And it speaks of a tree that lies dormant during the winter. But just as in springtime, the tree puts forth fresh shoots, thereby proving that it was alive, so too the Philippians' interest in Paul had at last found a way to express and demonstrate itself in a practical way. So the contentment that Paul is expressing was one that freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition, whether in times of winter dormancy or in times of spring flourishing. And that term content that Paul uses is an interesting one, which gives us great insight into what contentment actually is. While this word is only used here in Paul's writings. It's a philosophical term. And it would have been well understood by his hearers. It carries with it a notion of self-sufficiency. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, this can't be correct. It's not correct that man is self-sufficient. He's not self-sufficient. And you'd be correct in a sense. The self-sufficiency or contentment that Paul is speaking of here isn't the self-sufficiency and the contentment of the Stoics of his time, who use this word a lot. Their self-sufficiency or contentment comes from within oneself, whereas Paul's comes from without. It comes from his being a man in Christ, on whom he is totally dependent, and thus not independent at all in the Stoic sense. Because Paul and the Philippians are both in Christ, neither is dependent upon the other for life in this world. It is not an independency that the natural man thinks he has, but instead it is a self-sufficiency from a reliance upon the things of the world that's spoken of here. It's a self-sufficiency from the reliance upon the things of the world in exchange for a reliance upon Christ. And is that not how you see discontentment arise within your own hearts? Arising from an undue reliance upon the things of this world? When they either do not satisfy your desires, or they're stripped away from you. Think of the things that are most coveted in this world. And yes, that is the root sin of discontentment, covetousness, as our larger catechism tells us. Things like money, power, status, employment, living arrangements. These things are but things of the world, and they will pass away. And yet, so often they are the very things that we find ourselves relying on in order to find fulfillment. Heed the words of Christ in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul had possession of all that man could desire. He had God as his Father. He had Christ as his Savior and the Holy Spirit as his Comforter. And he had heaven as his home. So what more could he want? What could he desire that could add to this? That is contentment. And if you are in Christ, and the same is true of you, dear brothers and sisters, I'm going to assume that everyone in here, that each of you are in Him, and that you have been made a partaker of His salvation. So tell me then, knowing that you possess the present and everlasting enjoyment of all the glory of heaven, why would you place such undue reliance upon the things of this world? see the apostle in prison, his feet fast in stocks, his back torn with scourges, and yet his soul is so full of joy. So full of joy that he is singing praises to God at midnight. And will you not be ashamed to complain of your minor sorrows? Or rather, see the Son of God himself impoverishing himself to enrich you and welcoming death itself in order to give you everlasting life. See him enduring to the end and sacrificing himself for your salvation. When if it had pleased him, more than 12 legions of angels would have come to rescue him from his suffering. And will you complain of anything which you have to suffer for him? That great Anglican minister, Charles Simeon, writes, "It has pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And for you it is treasured there that you may receive out of it according to your necessities. Hence then, if you have believed in Christ, you are authorized to say, 'All things are mine, since I am Christ.' And if all things are yours, whatever things present or things to come, what can you lack? Or what grounds can you have for discontent? Only get clear views of Christ as your righteousness and strength, and you will be at no loss for the attainment which your soul desires." Friends, this is what contentment is. And if you do not have this contentment because you are not yet in Christ, then I implore you to repent and believe the gospel. Come to the Savior who purchased you, who purchased redemption, and find your refuge there. For it is only then that you will know what contentment truly is. So now that we have an understanding of what contentment is, let us continue on to consider how or when to be content. And Paul gives a clear answer to this in verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." For Paul, contentment wasn't simply a denial of his present circumstances. It wasn't some sort of escapism that sort of meditative Zen state like the New Age mystics of our day would like us to believe. No, it was a very real recognition of the present state, but seeking contentment in the midst of it. The answer to when to be content is at all times, in every circumstance, in all places, and whatever your lot. Paul was content both in times of abasement and in times of abounding. And to be sure, there were times of abounding. He was at one point at the height of being a religious scholar, having been taught by the famed Gamaliel and being a Pharisee of Pharisees. But that wasn't the only time of abounding in the life of the apostle. There were times in his missionary journey where he was greatly provided for by the congregation which he served. There were moments which evangelicals tend to call mountaintop experiences. where he saw the gospel go forth and transform lives in an incredibly great way. He saw hundreds, if not thousands, of people come to Christ. He saw churches establish and flourish. His ministry was not in vain. But there were far more times of abasement, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, in the 2 Corinthians passage earlier. He knew what it meant to be both full and hungry, to have his needs met with plenty, and to have uncertainty of whether or not they would be met at all. All things in this verse, first of all, refers to his living in abundance and abasement, plenty or want. Although he appears to have had less of the plenty than times of want, this is his way of handling the warning that was given to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that they not forget the Lord once they experience plenty. Finding contentment in all things. And so, brothers and sisters, you must learn, just as Paul did, to be content in whatever circumstance life brings you. You must learn to be content in both abounding and abasement, in both plenty and in want, in both exaltation and humiliation. You must be content when you're experiencing the sweet communion of the saints with fellow believers who are edifying you, as well as when you're in the school or the workplace or in community, and when you are looked down upon in humiliation and chastisement for your faith in Christ. You must be content when the table that is set before you is laid out with a harvest feast of every delicacy that you could desire, as well as when your stomach is grumbling and the hunger pains are great due to your lack of physical sustenance. You must learn to be content when your job brings you joy and excitement and provides an abundance for the needs of your family, as well as when it is a drag and an unpleasant experience, or when it barely provides the necessary resources to pay the bills for that month. When you're in want, you learn patience and trust in suffering. And when you are in plenty, you learn humility and dependence in prospering. Calvin writes, "If a man knows to make use of present abundance in a sober and temperate manner, with thanksgiving, prepared to part with everything whenever it may be the good pleasure of the Lord, giving also a share to his brother according to the measure of his ability, and is not also not puffed up, that man has learned to excel and to abound." Don't let your present circumstances rule you. Don't care about what others say about you, but what Christ says about you. Christian contentment means that you are fully reliant upon God, and that you freely submit to and delight in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. This is how we practically live out Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." in the midst of your own present difficulties, there is here is what you too should learn of life in Christ. That being in Him who enables means to be content in whatever the circumstance. Friends, if you are a Christian, then I assure you that this finding contentment in all things will be difficult. It won't be easy. The world wants you to find contentment in all sorts of things, or even to be content in your discontentment, because it'll spur you on to pursue other covetous desires and to pursue the American dream. Do not fall into the trap of the devil in these things. The snare of discontentment is one that is incredibly difficult to escape. It consumes you. It consumes your thoughts and your actions, and it even destroys lives. I'm reminded of an interview given by a lead singer of a rock band, a very famous rock band, in which he makes the comment to the effect, "I have fame and fortune and everything that I could ask for. Why do I still go to bed every night wanting to kill myself?" Brothers and sisters, discontentment and desiring the things of this world is a path that leads only to destruction. And not just in this present age, but also in the age to come. You must learn that whatever your lot in life, whatever the present circumstance, in all things, you must learn to be content. And you must also guard yourselves from a hypocritical contentment, which outwardly expresses contentment, but inwardly is poisoned by covetousness. Burroughs says, not only must the tongue hold its peace, the soul must be silent. Many may sit silently refraining from discontented expressions, yet inwardly they are bursting with discontented expressions, yet inwardly they are bursting with discontent. Friends, you must be content, truly, both outwardly and inwardly content in all circumstances. Now let us consider our final heading of how to be content. And this has been alluded to throughout the verses that we've just considered, as well as throughout the sermon thus far. But Paul makes it plain in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here we see the defining characteristic of what makes Paul's self-sufficiency or contentment in verse 11 different from that of the Stoics. Here we see that the source or the fountain of Christian contentment is not found in oneself, but instead in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who works effectually in the lives of believers through the power of His Holy Spirit. And where the fountain of contentment for the Stoic will eventually run dry, finding no more strength to persevere in it within the self, the fountain of Christian contentment will never run dry, no matter what the circumstances may be, because it is the wellspring of life that flows from Christ Himself. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm not one to typically make corrections to a translation, but here I think it is important to make one. The Greek text of this passage does not read through Christ, but instead it reads in Christ. Well, this is not a difference of translation that affects how we understand this passage, but it is one that, if translated in Christ, it would highlight an important aspect of what Paul is saying here in this letter. The phrase "in Christ" is one that Paul uses extensively in his writings, both in this letter and in other epistles. It hits on the notion of union with Christ, that mystical bond that believers have with their risen Savior. If you are in Christ, then you have been united to Christ in all ways. If you are in Christ and you have been united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. If you are in Christ, then you have been raised with Him and you are seated with Him in the heavenlies. If you are in Christ, then by virtue of your union with Him, you have been adopted as sons of the Most High and made co-heirs with Christ over all things. If you are in Christ, then you possess every spiritual blessing and you have been gifted the Holy Spirit as your own personal comforter to come alongside of you in all circumstances. So do you see why this is an important aspect for us to note? And if you are in Christ, then you can do all things because He is the one who strengthens you. This is perhaps one of the most recognized verses in this letter, but it's also, unfortunately, one of the most misused and abused verses in Scripture. This isn't a verse that you can just write on your eye black when you're on the football field and expect to win the game because you can do all things. Paul doesn't say, "I can have any job through Christ who strengthens me. I can win any game through Christ who strengthens me. I can be the best mom through Christ who strengthens me." This verse isn't permission to pursue any worldly desire that we are prone to unduly rely on. This verse must be understood in its proper context of being strengthened to persevere in contentment through any circumstance which may come your way. Paul is saying, "I can face suffering in chains because Christ strengthens me. I can be in prison because Christ strengthens me. I can face hunger because Christ strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I'm reminded of a story that I heard from Pastor Nathan Eshelman of the Scots-Irish farmers in western Pennsylvania during the early years of America. They crossed over the Allegheny Mountains, a trek that would take them about 3 days in itself to do. And then they settled in the land just west of the Alleghenies. And they established a church and they set up farms. And if you've ever been to western Pennsylvania during the winter, you know that it can be very harsh. Well, there are accounts written of particularly harsh winters, of crops failing. And in the letters and the journals of these men, they kept coming back to this verse: "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." There's one account of a father corresponding with someone on the other side of the mountains. And they ask him what will happen if his family goes hungry. And his response was beautiful. He said, "We will live off of the shorter catechism." This is what this verse means. We must live with an understanding that even in the toughest times, even in our darkest days, even when we go hungry or have no place to lay our heads, it is Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And that, my friends, is how to be content. When your fridge is empty and the pain of hunger is abounding, feast on the Word of God and trust in Him to provide you with your daily bread. When you are lonesome and you have no one around you with which to enjoy fellowship or conversation, commune with the Lord through times of prayer and meditation upon His great works. When you're cold and weary and have no place to lay your head, then find your rest in the arms of your Savior who can sympathize with you in every way. When your bank account is empty and you wonder whether or not the bills will be paid this month, take hold of the treasure that is stored up for you in heaven, which is yours by virtue of your union with Christ. Do not find your contentment within yourself or within the things of this world, but instead find your contentment in Christ, for He is the one who strengthens you. Brothers and sisters, our culture around us is a culture of discontentment. Our culture around us is one which calls us to seek our joy, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in the things of this world, in the things that moth and rust will destroy. But we are called to not pursue the things of this world. We are called to be in the world, but not of it. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul tells us, "And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is what you are called to do. That is what will cause you to learn to be content with whatever lot the Lord and His providence has given you in this life. That is how you will learn to have that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Because Christian contentment is contentment in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to You and we do thank You that You provide for us in our time of need. That You do not leave us alone. That You do not leave us without what we need. But Lord, You provide for us. You care for us. Lord, let us be content with what we have in this life, with what You have blessed us with. Lord, let us be content. And let us learn to lean upon Christ to strengthen us in our time of need. Father, we ask that You would continue to be with us as we continue to worship You this day. We ask that You would be with us as we depart from this place and as we go forth and live this life for you. So we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.